Hello, and welcome to Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this lesson, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you out this morning, and if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name is Jeff, and I'm the teaching pastor here, and it's just great to see you out on a morning that's a little snowy. It's nice to see you. This is an exciting day here at G&G for a couple of reasons. First, in just a few moments, you're going to be hearing from the folks that went to Haiti a couple of weeks back. And we're going to hear from our mission team and what they did and what they learned and how this serving opportunity impacted their lives. And we hope that this will be an inspiration to you. Also, secondly, this evening is our annual Vision Night service. And it's a time when this church family gathers together to think about where we've been and where we are and where we're going as a family. And if you've never been to Vision Night, it's just a ton of fun, and I hope you all come out. It begins with a carry-in dinner out in the atrium, and then we have this high-impact service in here in the auditorium, and we have the worship band is playing, and then we have a vision presentation, and we take communion together as a family, and we also have a time of commitment during that vision service. And friends, if you call G&G your church home, or if you're considering making G&G your church home, this is an event that you simply don't want to miss. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on here and what we're thinking about the future of this church family. Now, I understand that if you're new to Good News, you may be thinking, okay, I don't know a lot of people. How comfortable am I going to be hanging out with a bunch of people that I really don't know very well? And think of it this way, okay? Can you think of a more relaxed way or a better way to get to know new people than over a plate of really fabulous food? Okay? It's awesome, and you don't want to miss it. Now, remember, if your last name begins with A through L, just bring a main dish and a side dish. If your last name begins with M through Z, bring a main dish and a dessert, and they'll show you where to set all that stuff up. And if you haven't already done this, please fill out your communication card before you leave. Put your name on it. Just write the word vision on it so we know you're coming tonight and how many in your family will be attending. This will just help us make sure we've got enough curriculum prepared for everybody that attends. And childcare will be available for kids nursery up through fifth grade, okay? So I hope to see you all here this evening. Also, before we get down to this morning's lesson, I want to address a question that some of you have raised about the construction crew working on phase one of our expansion project on Sundays, okay? Now, I understand some of you are participating. Actually, many of you, according to surveys, are participating in our daily Bible reading plan, and you've been reading through the book of Exodus, where you find the Ten Commandments delivered to the children of Israel. And obviously, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And so that raises a question, and many of you have been asking, so why are they working on our expansion project on Sunday? Great question. And I'm excited that so many of you are participating in the Bible reading plan, and you're trying to apply what you're reading to today. That's a good thing. So let me explain. First, it's important for you to understand that the construction crew is not hired by us or by our builder, Freddie K., okay? We purchased the steel building, and the company that manufactures the building has crews that they have trained to erect them, okay? So the company sends us the steel structure, and they send the crew to put it up. Second, you kind of have to look at this from the construction crew's perspective. The members of this crew are all from Florida, okay? The steel company sends them here. They put them up in a motel. They give them a daily stipend for food and in addition to their regular pay. In other words, they stay here until the job is finished, okay? And these guys want to work every day, all day, so they can go home, and be with their families and take time off before they get sent out on the next job, all right? So we have not demanded that they take Sundays off because that just costs them more days away from home, okay? Now, somebody made a comment to me this week, and I thought this was really, really good. They said, you know, I go to restaurants or Walmart on Sunday, and it doesn't bother me that people work and serve me at those businesses. But it just makes me uncomfortable that they're working on the church on Sunday. And then they closed with this question, which I thought was really, really cool. They said, does that make me hypocritical? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave that between them and God. But let's be clear, crystal clear about one thing. That construction crew is not working on the church. Okay? Everybody got that? You and I are the church. That construction crew is simply working on a building that this church family happens to meet at this point in time. I mean, think about it this way. If a tornado blew through here tomorrow and blew this building down, this church wouldn't cease to exist. We'd just find another building to meet in. That's why we've always insisted on calling this structure the ministry center and not a church. The church is not steel, it's not concrete, and it's not drywall. The church is us. Remember, some of you probably remember this story where Jesus meets with this woman. They call her the woman at the well. And part of the conversation Jesus has with her at this well is she wants to argue with him about where people should worship God. And the big question is, should people worship God just at the temple in Jerusalem? Or is it okay for them to worship them in a mountain in the area where she lived? Okay? It's almost, the question was, is one place more holy than the other? Is one place more sacred than the other? And Jesus' reply was this. He said, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But the time is coming, indeed it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, what he's saying here is it doesn't matter where we worship God. Whether it's at Southern State, which we did for 14 and a half years, or the fairgrounds, which we do once every year, or here, it doesn't matter. One place isn't any more sacred than the next. What matters is whether we worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why doesn't the place matter? Why is it that no one place is more sacred than the other? It's because the Spirit of God resides in you and me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it this way, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's why one of our mottos when we were constructing this ministry center was, the ministry center is a tool, not a temple. And we repeated that over and over, just to remind ourselves that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not a building. The ministry center is simply a tool to help us spread the good news of God's love to people in a broken and hurting world. Is everybody clear on that? Everybody understand? Okay. Now, I will say this, friends. I've been so proud of those of you that have taken coffee and donuts out to the guys when they've been working on Sunday mornings. That's a great example of God's love in action. And we don't know if they're Christians or not. We're not sure about that. But we sure want them to experience Christ's love while they're here. Now, yesterday I went out and invited the crew, and I talked with Isaac, their crew leader. I invited them to join us for dinner this evening, okay? And I kind of indicated they would, but I know they don't like it when there's light and they're not working. But I do know this. This church family is going to help them this evening, if they come in with us, to make them feel like they found a home away from home. And so if they do come in, I'm going to take a moment to announce them. And I will expect this church family to give them a standing ovation. Everybody clear? Okay? We're going to treat these guys really, really good. And they'll be first in line for the food. Okay? All right. Now, today we're continuing our lesson series entitled Think. Okay? And today's lesson is entitled Think Beyond Myself. And our focus verse is Proverbs 23:7. And it goes like this. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart. In other words, as he thinks at the very core of his being, so is a person. And so they will become as they think at the very heart of who they are. And in today's story, Jesus asked his followers to think beyond themselves. At the very core of their being, he asked them to think in terms of a phrase we like to use here at Good News Gathering quite often, and it goes like this. It's not about me. It's not about me. Now, today's story occurs right after last week's story. For those of you that weren't here last week, we studied the story of Jesus healing this blind man in Jerusalem, which is down toward the bottom of your map there on the screen. And if you remember, when Jesus healed this blind man, there was an uproar in the temple in Jerusalem, and people were picking up stones. They were going to stone Jesus to death. And so he slips out of the crowd, and he gets away. And many scholars believe that this incident that we're going to talk about today happened shortly after that. Now, it might have been a matter of days or weeks, but we know that from the time that that incident happened in Jerusalem, where they're about to stone him, it's about 5 months until Jesus, 5 to 6 months until Jesus dies on the cross. So this story happens right in between those two major events. And some scholars believe that he traveled out of Jerusalem and went all the way back up to the Sea of Galilee up in the north part of the country, about 80, 90 miles away. Now, where this story picks up is Jesus has made a decision to head back toward Jerusalem. It's going to be a slow, long walk because he's taking his time, because he's going to get there about Passover season, and he will die during the Passover. And during this long last tour through the countryside, he's going to visit a lot of places as he travels down the Jordan River. Now, scholars believe, some believe that he actually went all the way north and then came back slowly down. Others believe he stayed in the region around Jerusalem, which was known as Judea. The way to think of it would be Jerusalem would be like Hillsborough and Judea would be like Highland County. And some scholars believe he kind of stayed in that area. But what he does is he sends out people to prepare the way for him. And here's what the story says. And the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So what he does is he gathers these 72 guys and he breaks them up into teams. So there's 36 teams and he sends them out to share the good news before he arrives. He would be following later after they had gone out and he would be going to those very same towns and villages that they had visited. And notice what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord. In other words, guys, begin this trip with prayer. Ask God to send more workers. And maybe as you're going along and you're spreading the good news, other people that have heard me preach in the past will join you and will help you spread the good news. Maybe that will happen. But ask God to send out more workers. And then he says this, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Do not take any purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, when he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He's saying, you know, guys, I just left Jerusalem to the sound of stones that people wanted to throw at me. And I'm sending you out to spread the good news about me, and there are going to be people, you know what, that don't like it. There are going to be people that won't accept it. There may be people that persecute you But I'm still sending you out, even though it may be, or it may seem to be, like lambs among wolves. And friends, Jesus has given his followers a reality check. It's like, you know what? Spreading the good news won't be easy, but stay focused. Stay focused. Now, he also says, do not take any purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, he's not telling these people to be rude. Okay, when somebody says hi, don't say hi back. Keep right on going. No, he is telling them to stay focused. Don't take any purse or bag or sandals. In other words, nothing extra, because you're on a mission. Don't get sidetracked. And that's what don't greet anyone on the road. What we don't understand in our culture today is in those days, a greeting was a very ceremonial act. It could involve a lot of time. It could involve a meal at somebody's house. It could involve a very protracted amount of time. And so Jesus was saying, look, don't, you know, I mean, you can tell pretty quick if somebody's open to the message or not. And if they're not, keep moving. And he said this, if you enter a town that welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now. And notice he says, heal the sick. So he's giving them power as he sends them out. Power to do good and to heal people. But then he goes on to say, if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, wipe even the dust of your town. We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. Now that may sound harsh to us, but friends, what he's doing is he's telling them, look, warn them. Okay, don't share the good news with somebody and then act like, well, you know, it's not really any big deal if you accept this or not. You know, hey, I mean, you can take it or leave it. He said, warn them. The kingdom of God is near. And make a visible sign so they know, you know what, this is serious. I may not buy it, but he sure thinks it's serious. But then he went on to say to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Now what he's doing here is he's taking the pressure off these guys. He's saying, you know what? If you go out there and you share the good news with people and they say, no thanks, not interested. He said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And they're rejecting the God who sent me. So as long as you share the good news, it's not on you. If somebody accepts it or not, it's their choice. And it's between them and God. And notice what happened. We don't know how long these guys were out or how far exactly they went. But at some point, they all get back together. And it says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And think about the excitement here these guys have experienced, because not only could they heal people, but God or Jesus had given them the power to cast demons out of people as well. And they come back and they're excited and they're joyful. And friends, let me tell you something. When you and I share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, it brings joy to us. It brings joy to you and me, because we've had an opportunity to help someone find their Creator. It brings joy. And these guys were joyfully reporting what they had done. And Jesus responds this way. He says, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Whoa. How cool is that? Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. And what most scholars believe is that what Jesus is referring to here is he's making an analogy back to the Garden of Eden when he says snakes. It's obviously a reference to the serpent in the garden who represents evil. In other words, you could walk among evil and not be crushed by it. And not be injured by it. But then he goes on to say, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And what he's saying here is he's saying, guys, don't get all caught up in the power, the ability to heal people or the ability to cast out evil spirits. Don't get caught up in that. Remember the most important thing, and that is that one day you will be with me forever in heaven. Your names are registered in heaven. And friends, when he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, one of the things that we have to understand is when we think beyond ourselves and we share the good news with other people, guess what? We are engaged in the cosmic battle between good and evil. How cool is that? To think that when you and I have that simple conversation with a family member or a coworker or a friend, and all we do is say, you know what, this is what Jesus means to me. This is a difference that Jesus has made in my life. It's not an argument, it's not a debate, it's just, you know what, here's the difference he's made in me. We are engaged in pushing back the evil that has descended upon our world. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty cool stuff. Because as I look around at the world in which we live, it can be a very, very dark place. Now, the Bible goes on to say, at that time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Notice there it says, at that time, Jesus was filled with joy. And friends, when you and I think beyond ourselves and share the good news with others, it brings joy to Christ. He said, thank you to his Father for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever. Remember, he'd just been in Jerusalem. And those who were the religious leaders in that culture were trying to kill him. But these men who'd followed him and were now going out to spread the good news, these men were like children compared to those men in Jerusalem. But they were making a difference in the world. So friends, when we think beyond ourselves and share the good news, it brings joy to us. It engages us in the cosmic battle between good and evil, and it brings joy to Christ. And friends, this morning, what I want to do is I want to introduce you to the members of our Haiti mission team for this year. And as they come up to the stage, I think it's important for us to remember that as they went to Haiti, they were thinking beyond themselves, and they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Friends, they were pushing back the evil that is in this world. And that's something that we can all be very proud of. Friends, I want to introduce you, first of all, to Steve Patton, our Haiti Mission Coordinator. Steve, take it away.
Thank you. Good morning. Beside me this morning, I have the team that made it to Haiti. And as most of you know, the second team was unable to get there due to weather. There was a ice storm in the southeast, and everything got canceled. So if it wasn't for that, there'd be twice as many people up here as there is right now. But everyone that was able to make it had a great time, a great experience. There were 13 of us for the first week, and three that were there for the second week. The construction team consisted of Tim Naylor, Eric Callahan, Wayne Eddingfield, and myself. The medical team was made up of Nancy Hecker, Lori Rumfield, Leslie Steger, Amy Callahan, Jenny Kearley, Macy Lyle, and Jenny Lowell. Now, Jenny was unable to be with us today. The dental team is made up of Elora Fleming and Lynn Patton. So, Nancy, I have a question for you. Could you give us an overview of what the medical team accomplished during the week?
So this year, we were also joined by seven people from Vermont, six of which worked with the medical team. Each day, we go off-site and we set up mobile clinics. We went to five different villages and served approximately 120 people each day. We treated high blood pressure, diabetes, skin infections, respiratory illnesses with some pneumonia. We had some severe dehydration and gave some IV fluids. And we also had a fractured ankle. I forgot about the first service. But so we had a very productive week, very busy, served a lot of people, and they were very appreciative.
Leslie, you worked on the medical team, but over the years, you've earned the name Drug Lord. Could you explain that to us?
Drug Lord started last year. At night, we count pills, medicine, for the next day so that we can see as many people as possible. And I was carrying a whole bunch of pills, and I don't know, it just came up that I was the drug lord. But this year, I sort of took over for Pat in the pharmacy, and you know, the drug lord title sort of still stayed, and I was kind of just in charge of making sure that I knew where everything was, and I was able to give it to the medical ladies as fast as possible. That's it.
Thank you. Elora, could you give us an overview of what the dental team accomplished?
Well, the dental team consisted of two people, and of course the dental team brushes teeth. There's not a whole lot I can go into telling you about brushing teeth per se, so I thought maybe I would start with the job description. You must have the ability to move your arms in a repetitive motion over and over and over again. You must spit into a 5-gallon bucket over and over again. This is the purpose of this is to teach the children how to spit the excess water in their mouth into a 5-gallon bucket. Now, after a short while, this 5-gallon bucket starts to fill up rather quickly with spit that doesn't belong to you. And we also have in there wet ones, disposable wet ones, because we have to clean up after each child. Well, you're not allowed to what we call upchuck after looking at this, if you know what I mean. And by the way, if you ask me to give a report on this, or you may be asked to give a report on this to a large group after you come home, not only once, but twice. And this large group of people needs to understand the purpose of this valuable week's work. I always had told my daughters when they were young that for every action, there is a reaction. Therefore, every action should have a purpose. So what is the purpose of brushing a child's teeth one time in a week in Haiti? Well, the action of brushing teeth did bring about a different reaction. And I nicknamed that action Haiti appreciation. Well, there was one in particular child that created this reaction to the action. What had happened is that you usually have a mother or a father hold the child. So then the child sees this different person of a different color wearing rubber gloves and begins to put this stick-looking thing into their mouth with a glob of something on it. So that small child decides to put the palm of their hands on their eyes and turn their face and begin to cry and scream. And this kind of went on over and over again. You see, if you don't see it, then it must not be going to happen, right? No, wrong. You see, the parent is going to make sure this brushing of the teeth is going to take place. And it did happen 335 times. So what is the purpose of this action? Well, on Wednesday morning, around 10:30, in the morning, Lynn and also Macy was helping us out that morning. We ran out of toothbrushes and toothpaste. We actually had to turn away a crowd of children, either their parent or another adult that was with them. There also was an older gentleman who was kind of orchestrating the movement of the group. And as I was cleaning up my workstation, he came over and he didn't seem to understand why we weren't going to be continuing to brush teeth. So not only did he come over once, but he came over up to four times before I was actually able to get him to understand that we had run out of supplies. I actually was overcome by the look that I saw in his eyes and his face, that we no longer had any more supplies. And you might say, I finally got it. I understood God's purpose for this action of brushing teeth in Haiti. You see, it plants a seed of hope in the hearts and the minds of the parents and or the adults. It's like that parent is seeing that action of brushing their child's teeth as some kind of a vaccination against disease or something. So I guess if you could imagine that you had your child in line to get that vaccination so they could start school and you were turned away, how you might feel. Lynn and I would like to thank her grandchildren for making about 100 bracelets that we shared with the boys and the girls, and both liked them very much. We'd also like to thank the people that provided the toothpaste and the toothbrushes that we took this year to Haiti, which again was around 335. But Lynn and I would like to challenge our church family to provide 1,000 toothbrushes and toothpaste for next year's team. You know, we would like to plant that seed of hope in the minds and the hearts of the parents and the adults in Haiti.
Thank you, Laura. Now, Eric, could you tell us a little bit about the construction team?
The main goal of the construction team this year was to pour concrete in a couple of the classrooms up in Paul. And we got off to a rather rocky start. Let me explain that a little bit. It took us about an hour and 15 minutes to get to Paul, and it is a 17-mile drive. So it's up a mountain. It's kind of a rocky road to get there, and it's just basically a rough ride. So we got there and did a lot of waiting the first day because the mixer wasn't on site yet. We had to wait for that. We had to wait for water because in order to make concrete, you need water. When we finally got the water flowing, we realized that the pipe that was bringing the water had a big hole in it, so it wasn't quite getting down to us the way we needed. So we made a temporary fix of that, and what we did was cut up a water bottle that was laying there on the floor or on the ground and basically just wrapped it around the pipe and kind of twist tied it off, I guess you could say. So the Monday was basically just kind of a prep day of getting everything ready. Tuesday we got there and everything was there and ready to go, and we got started, and of course, you know, in America you have everything very proportioned out correctly, and you know you have to have so many scoops of this that equals so many scoops of that or whatever. And we got there, and there were a couple of Haitian guys that were kind of running the mixer and basically just getting us going. And there was really not much of a communication there, but we all quickly picked up on the fact that, you know, pointing to a bucket and pointing into the mixer, we kind of got the hang of that fairly quickly because that seemed to happen just very much. It was, you know, just pretty much that. So there really wasn't much of a proportion aspect of it. It was just kind of let's throw it all in and hope concrete comes out. So we kind of got going that day pretty well. We got about half of one of the classrooms done. On Wednesday, we got back and we got going and we were cruising on the finishing up the second half of that that classroom when our belt for the mixer broke. So and you can't just run to Lowe's and pick one of those up. So we kind of had to get that ordered. And on Thursday, that was a big day for me. Last year, we put a roof on in Paul, and I got to help with that. And so we went to Paul every day last year. And this year, we got to go back up to Paul and put concrete on the floors. But the cool part about Thursday for me was that when we left the mission, I actually got to turn right for once. I didn't realize that Haiti continued on past, you know, the right side, because every time I had left Paul, I had always turned left, left La Croix to go to Paul, I always turned left. So that was a big day for me because we actually got to go somewhere new. And so we went to Ficard and to check out the roof there to see what we could, you know, what needs to be done for it. And there was a big hole where one of the roof pieces had kind of blown over, and we hadn't taken any tools or anything, but we got up there and just basically nailed it back in with a rock and some nails we had found on the ground from when the roof was put up there in the beginning. So, then on Friday, we got back up to Paul. We finished up that first room. We jumped in and finished up a second room because everything was running smoothly, and by that time, we knew the orders of pointing and throwing and loading and all that stuff, and we'd got those two rooms finished up. And basically, just being a teacher, it was very just kind of a proud moment for me to be able to help out with a school and being able to pour some concrete in the schools up there in Paul.
Thank you, Eric. Now, we had four people this year that went for the first time: Lori, Jenny, Lowell, Jenny Kearley, and Macy. And we had three people who stayed for 2 weeks: Nancy, Lori Rumfield, and Tim. Now, for Lori, this was her first time. And so, Lori, my question for you is, what made you decide to go for 2 weeks?
In late September, I was in the atrium drinking coffee and fellowshipping with others. And my niece, Chrissy, came up and said, "Lori, will you walk over with me and sign up for Haiti? I want to go to Haiti." So I went over and with her, and she signed up, and after I walked away to get ready to come into the fellowship or ministry center, I realized I signed up for Haiti for 2 weeks. And I think there's seriously something in the coffee around time to sign up for Haiti. So drink the coffee and sign up. It's a blessing. The reason why I signed up is I serve Jesus. And serving Jesus means serving others. And serving others comes in many different forms and shapes and sizes. It could be holding somebody's sick hand, praying, giving them food, cleaning somebody's house when they're in the hospital, or sponsoring a child in Haiti. Whatever your mission is, do it because it's a great blessing and you'll never come back from the love and the givingness that you give for Jesus and his kingdom.
Thank you, Lori. Now, Jenny, this was also your first time. And what was your first impression and what did you bring home with you?
Well, honestly, my first impression was I am so far away from home. Realizing that it wasn't the ocean or the distance that had me so far from what I'm familiar with, but it was the language barrier and the cultural differences. The ride from Port-au-Prince to La Croix was 90 miles, and it took us 3.5 hours. And there's no rules on the road there. They have no driving rules. It's just you go wherever you go to get wherever you want to get. And so trucks piled with people, motorcycles piled with people, and the going through the cities and the market and the people on the street, and it's all so very different. And so in that 3.5 hour ride, as I'm looking and watching and observing, the looks on their faces, you know, seemed to me to be hopelessness. And yet I realize that that is coming from a skewed perspective, because I come from a place where there is opportunity and hope abound. In the United States of America, we are very blessed to have what we need and more than what we need. And from my perspective and what I was seeing, looked to me like they had nothing. And yet, I'm pretty sure that's not what I was seeing on their faces, because there are people, the Haitian people. And I learned this because we went to a different village every day, and they're a loving, good, calm, patient, kind people. You know, we didn't have the ability to communicate very well. I mean, I knew bonjour and bonsoir, which is good morning or good afternoon, and then they would always say merci or thank you. And I learned to say pas de quoi, which is you're welcome. So that was the extent of my ability to communicate. And at the same time, and I took blood pressures and pulses and temperatures. I was kind of in that triage position where I was the first person that they saw before they went back to see the nurse practitioners and the doctor. And so in that ability to just the smiles and the eye contact and the gentle touch, one time, and when Eric mentioned pouring concrete floors, if they had a concrete floor, that's luxury there. We served in a village that was on top of a mountain. They had no water on top of the mountain. They had to walk to the bottom of the mountain to get the water, and we were serving on a dirt floor. And so I was bent over, you know, doing blood pressures and pulses, and there's 5 or 6 Haitians sitting there and very patiently. And it startled me because out of the corner of my eye, there's stuff flying. Well, these two young boys had 2 5-gallon buckets of water that they had gone down to the bottom of the mountain to get, and spreading water on the floor to keep the dust from being so noxious to us. And, of course, it startled me. I jumped, which caused all these Haitians to just start cracking up, you know. And so we had a moment where we laughed together, and that, you know, the Creator, God our Creator, who made us all. I mean, our heartbeats are the same. I listened to him with my stethoscope, and their heartbeat was no different than mine. And the kindness and the way that we could communicate just like that was really good. They're good to their children. They love their children. They're a proud people. They were really clean. I was so surprised, given the circumstances and the conditions that They were all very clean. And so while it was very far from home for me, at the same time, the familiarity of the night sky or the morning sunrise, you know, God's creation, once again, his hand in it telling me that, you know, he's present in my life, whether he's in Haiti with me or whether he's here in the United States with me, that he's with me. And it was a really good experience. I got to meet my sponsored child for the first time, and while we didn't have the ability to really communicate and share much information, the hug that she gave me said it all. She's 11 and very, very grateful to be going to school. And while, you know, they need access to water and access to medical care and access to sanitation and access to nutrition, the one thing that we can do, and I feel very strongly, to be able to sponsor a child to get the education, because educated children are going to do more for their community than we realize. So sponsoring a child is a huge, huge thing. Even if you feel you're not one that can go so very far away from home, you can do a lot right from here. So,
thank you. Now, Macy, when I introduced her as part of the medical team. But not only was she part of the medical team, but she worked on the dental team, she worked with the construction team, and she is also the reason we have a lot of these great photos that you're enjoying right now. She's just an amazing photographer and was just a little bit of everywhere. But Macy, you actually signed up when you were only 17, and knowing you would turn 18 by the time we actually went, what made you sign up so fast?
My family had a really big impact on me from the very first time that they went. I think I was about 9 years old. And we would sit around after they came back, and we would talk for hours about Haiti. And every time I asked, I was told that I had to wait till I was 18. And that was probably the hardest part for me, was waiting almost 10 years to be able to do something like this. And I don't really know what drove me to go to Haiti, but all I know is that there's just something about serving someone other than myself that just makes me feel really fulfilled and feel like I have a purpose. And so I waited and waited, and by the time I was 16, I got my very first job and immediately started saving up for Haiti, because that's the first thing that I wanted to do when I turned 18, is I wanted to go to Haiti. And looking back on it now, I'm so happy that I waited, because at 9 years old, I wasn't who God intended for me to be to make the impact that he wanted. I wouldn't have been able to help lay concrete or take the amazing pictures that I do and be able to talk through my pictures of just what life was like down there. And so for all the young people out there, waiting is the hardest thing, but it's worth every second, every hour, every year. And because at 9 years old, you're not the person who you're supposed to be to make the impact that God wants you to.
Thank you. As you can tell, the Laquan New Testament Mission is a very special place, not only for those of us who have the opportunity to go there, but for a lot of you in this room. The Child Sponsorship Program is just one way that anyone can be a part of that great program they have down there. And there's also another way that anyone can participate in, and that is through prayer. We would ask that you pray for the mission, and we would ask that you have a special prayer for Pastor Pierre, because as many of you know, he is having some health issues currently. And your prayers for him would be greatly appreciated. So when you get the chance and when you say your prayers, please add him to that list, as he does need them. And as I said earlier, be very appreciative of them. So before we close, I just have one more question. Wayne, could you tell us a little bit about the rooftop?
If you've been around anybody that's been on a mission trip, you've always heard us talk about the rooftop and the experience we have. The rooftop is the Qual Mission, that the roofs are flat. So after we have our evening meal, we gather up for a devotion and a time of worship on the rooftop. And if you can imagine, I don't know if you can even experience this here in the States, but the calmness, the peace that's there. The stars are so much brighter there. There's no ambient light because you don't have all the big cities around. You can probably see twice as many stars. They seem so bright. The moon seems brighter. All you can see is up in the mountains once in a while is a fire or two going. Once in a while, a vehicle going down the road. Sometimes they are actually having worship in the church there at the mission, and you can hear them singing. There were no cell phones. There's no social media. There's no TV. We haven't listened to the news. We're not discussing the news that day. All you have is that group of people you're with that had experiences that day, that are serving God, that are seeing things happen. And it's just you and them in the presence of God on that rooftop. I can't explain it to you. It's a peace that I can't get anywhere else. I know God, His presence here. I know I can feel Him here. But all the distractions we have here in America, in my life anyway, have been removed. And it's just me and the people, this group of people, and in the presence of God, worshiping, singing together, and sharing devotions and what happened that day, and seeing God move in the lives of the people in Haiti. That's what the rooftop is. And sometimes we stay. As a spiritual leader, I would stay, if someone went to pray or talk, and you know, we would stay for an hour or two on the rooftop and just share and talk and pray. And you can see God moving in our lives and people growing and sharing those experiences that we'll have for a lifetime. One of those quick experiences was, as Eric said, it took us an hour and 15 minutes to go about 17 miles to where we were going. 10 miles of that was paved. It was the last 5 to 7 miles that would get you. So we had a generator in the back with us one day, and there's 6 of us guys in the generator. And we had our peanut butter. We always take peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with us because if you want something to eat, you take it with you. So we sat on top of the generator. Well, the lid to the generator wasn't on real tight, the gas lid. So apparently Steve Patton does not like 88 octane in his peanut butter, or any of us for that matter, because we had a little upset stomach later on that day. It was kind of rough getting back as we bounced back and having the octane in our stomach. So, but that's something we experience together and we'll have with us for a lifetime. And you share those experiences on the rooftop, and we laugh about them, and then we cry, and then we hug, and then we pray, and it's just being up there. It's almost like you're on top of the world, sharing with one another, and praying, and song, and having devotions, and just a peace about it that you get down there. That it's all these distractions for me anyway have been taken away, and seeing God move. It's just a special time. And I know some of us, you know, if you're having a rough year, which some of us did, you just kind of get that peace back in your life. And that's the one thing I want to keep with me this year is that peace that God give me back in Haiti. So we want to thank all of you for your support, for whatever you've done. All the medical supplies we took down, without you donating the medical supplies, the medical team couldn't do what they do. Without you supporting the Haiti mission, we couldn't pour the concrete. Or give out the toothbrushes or the toothpaste. If you sponsor a child, thank you from the bottom of my heart, because we that have been there see what that does for those children. It gives them hope. It gives them a chance to do something without in their lives what they wouldn't be able to. So if you haven't sponsored a child, I encourage you to pray about that and to get 1,000 toothbrushes for next year. And toothpaste, and whatever you do, thank you, because you are making a difference, a world of difference in Haiti, in around the wall, in the surrounding villages, what Pastor Pierre is doing there. And please keep him in your prayers. And with that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we're truly grateful for you this day. We're truly thankful, Father, for all that you've done for us and are doing in our lives here at GNG. We thank you for the Haiti mission, and that we're fortunate enough and blessed enough to partner with Pastor Pierre and all that's going on down there. We thank you for that, Father. We just ask and pray that you be with the team that's down there, that you be with Pastor Pierre, and we pray for his health. We pray you give him strength in his body, Father. Help him to overcome. That you be with Kirby and Pastor Evans and all the other team members that are down there, that they continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the communities that they're in, that it grows and continues to see children's lives changed, to see the hope of Jesus Christ shared and preached in the villages around there, that you use us here at GNG to touch and impact lives that are there, that you continue to send teams down there each and every year. Well, we just want to thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the many blessings in our lives and that you would give us an opportunity to share those blessings with others. And we give the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.